which I rushed down to this morning from. It was really, really great to be a part of it. And I must say that these retreats that the church puts on, you know, Barry and Nancy just do an awesome job, are absolutely fantastic. I mean, so incredibly inspiring. I know we have the mother and daughter, the father and son, the preteens, the teen camps. I mean, they're all just incredible, life-changing experiences. And I really encourage everyone to give your heart to it, to be a part of it. You really don't want to miss any one of these events. Amen? And I it was really good. I was there as the official photographer. And if I'm stumbling my words slightly, or if I've got bags in my under my eyes, my one excuse is I was up till about 4 this morning doing the slideshow. And if you ever know about slideshows, it's always fun doing slideshows. So that's my excuse. But this morning we're going to be preaching on deep cleaning power from Mark chapter 7. Deep cleaning power. I don't know about you, but more and more, I like to be clean. I'll just share with you because we're all family, amen? You know, I'm getting to a stage in life where I'm having to change my shirts rather more often than I would like. Maybe it's me running to the station, maybe it's just the way that I'm perspiring, but something about my shirts in the middle of the day is just not fellowship worthy. I'll leave it at that. And what we're all looking for is deep clean. We're looking for that aroma, for that smell that says, wow. And I mean, you know, you go through the airports and see the duty free and you see, you know, these guys, all these actors and their advertising scented stuff, and everyone wants to be clean and crisp and deep cleaning power. Now we're gonna read about deep cleaning power today. In Mark chapter 7, pick it up in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" You know, the Pharisees are going to Jesus and they're looking at him and they're thinking, you're not washing your hands. You know, you're not keeping to the traditions of the elders. And they go to him and they ask him maybe an innocent question. So Jesus, tell me, why don't you wash your hands like we all do, like the elders say? You know, I've got 3 points. Truth or tradition, hearty or hypocritical, and faithful or fussy. Let's read on in Mark and Jesus' response. You know, verse 6, he answered, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.' You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. You know, maybe the Pharisees are asking Jesus a question. You know, why are you doing this? And Jesus turns around and rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You know, first point, truth or tradition. You know, we have lots of traditions in this world. I dare say that you probably follow some traditions yourself. We have in our household Saturday morning pancake tradition. This is the one time of the week when Daddy Miller does the cooking. And what does he cook? He cooks healthy sausages, bacon, eggs, and pancakes smothered in the most calorie-free golden syrup that he can find. And it's a great tradition. And I'm cooking the pancakes. I've got it optimized. It's a great tradition. You know, we have other traditions as families. Maybe you have the Saturday soup tradition. That's when Mum has the leftovers for the week, goes into the blender, and there you have the Saturday soup. It may have rice, it may have pork, it may have chicken, it may have, but it is the Saturday soup. What are your traditions? Christmas? Easter? Christenings? Confirmations? Guy Fawkes Night? You know, there's lots of traditions going on. You know, I want us to really recognize what is a tradition and what is the Word of God. You know, traditions are fine. Sometimes Saturday soup's a great tradition. You know, traditions can be a problem when they nullify, as the Scripture says, the Word of God. You know, I was speaking to a friend of mine at school, and I was asking him, "Are you a Christian?" And he says, "Of course I'm a Christian. I'm born in England. I've been christened. Of course I'm a Christian." Now, his lifestyle wasn't that of a Christian, but the traditions of the country have carried him on. You know, we've got to be very careful with traditions. Very careful. You know, sometimes traditions can leave you a false sense of security. You know, traditions, I go to church every Sunday. Therefore, I'm okay. Is that your religious tradition? You know, I remember I was studying the Bible when I was a kid. And when I was 15, actually. And I remember coming across the scripture that Paul was saying there should be no special days. And, you know, the idea that having special days means you might have unspecial days. Special days like Christmas is a holy time. Easter is a holy time. Do you know that's not in the Bible?
Right.
There's nowhere in the Bible that says the 25th of December is Christmas. There's nowhere in the Bible that says when the moon hits a certain phase, it's Easter. That's a tradition. And the core of those traditions is not what you would feel very comfortable with. You know, people talk about, why are the chocolate companies taking over Easter, this wonderful Christian religious festival? Well, let me tell you the truth on this one. I don't want to burst your bubble. But Easter was a pagan festival to begin with.
Right.
And if the pagans want it back, let them have it.
Amen.
Let's not get caught up with traditions. You know, another very interesting tradition is, I'm going to christen my child. What do you mean? That's baptism. That's in the Bible. Check it out. Study out what the convictions are. Because if you're holding on to your faith based on a tradition that isn't in the Word of God, you might be nervous that you're nullifying the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? Study it out. Is christening in the Bible, or is it a tradition? Is confirmation in the Bible? What's confirmation? Well, christening's a bit ropey when you're young, so just to make sure that we kind of count the cost with them after they're baptized about 15 years later, we confirm the christening we did when they were 8 days. Find me the verse. find me the verse which says how to do a confirmation. If that's how you become a Christian, find me the verse. Let me tell you about a modern tradition. All you need to do, don't need to get christened, don't need to get confirmed, all you need to do is to pray Jesus into your heart. Well, surely that's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then it's a tradition. Is it the truth or is it tradition?
Right.
You've got to be really clear. You know, I love the, I was looking at a parallel translation of this in the New Century Version, which is like the children's Bible. And, you know, what it says is, the Pharisees in verse 5, and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Why don't your followers obey the unwritten laws which have been handed down to us?" You know, that's what traditions are. They are the unwritten laws. Now, I don't know about you. We'll talk about this in a minute. But I want to base my conviction and on my salvation, not on the unwritten laws. I want to base it on the written laws, the Word of God. Amen? You know, we've got to be very convicted. What is truth and what is tradition? If you're not basing your salvation on the Bible, you're in dangerous territory. If you don't know your Bible, you're in dangerous territory. You've got to have your convictions based on the written Word of God. Amen to that?
Amen.
You know, second point. Are you hearty or are you hypocritical? You know, when I look at this verse, one of the things that really jumps out to me is verse 6, where Jesus' response to this question is, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They're honoring God with their lips. They're saying the right things. Maybe they're praying the right prayers. Maybe on the surface, they look the business. They're honoring God with their lips. Hey. And they're calling on the name of the Lord. Are they living the life that God wanted them to have? And Jesus looks down and he says, "Your hearts are far from me." Now, Tokes was just sharing to the brothers about looking into Jesus' life and engaging where Jesus had conversations which were conflicting. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid of conflict. You know, he wasn't afraid of calling a spade a spade. You know, I imagine if in such a question like this, you know, when the Pharisees come up to me and they say, "You know, why don't your disciples wash their hands?" And I might look into the scripture and say, "Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we can see that the hand washing isn't really needed." And when you turn to this verse in Proverbs, Jesus is like, "You hypocrites! Your hearts are way off!" You know, Jesus wasn't afraid of conflict. He wasn't afraid of making people upset. And he says to these guys, their hearts are far off. You know, we have got to watch our hearts. You know, in Jeremiah 17, you know, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to award each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." You know, God looks at the heart. Sometimes we can be confused. Our hearts can be far from God and we can be confused about where we're at. How is your motivation? How is your waking up in the morning? How is your eagerness to do God's will? Are you more eager when someone is watching you than when someone is not watching you? If there's a difference, maybe you're honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. You know, some other tests. Again, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, your actions are a reflection of your heart. Now, something we're going to talk about is talk about deep cleaning. The Pharisees, they were very interested in outward cleaning. They were interested in the best soap imaginable. You know, they want the stuff to get. You see these adverts, and you see these. I love these adverts. You know, they're advertising soap, and yet it looks like they're advertising something to take you to the moon. You know, they've got these scientific things and the hair follicles, and it goes in and it sucks out the grime and the way they're advertising some of the soap. God is deeply wants you to be cleaned, but not on the outside. He wants you to be cleaned on the inside. And how can you tell what's really going on in your heart? And I think when Jesus is preaching this, he's not just saying things to make them feel guilty. He also is giving them a solution, which we'll talk about in the next few verses. You know, again, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Keep his way pure by living according to your word. You know, I seek you for my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, the scriptures help us with our hearts. If you're thinking right now, I'm not sure where my heart is at. I'm not sure where my motivation is at. My eagerness to pray, my eagerness to study, my eagerness to share my faith, my eagerness to confess my sin, the things in my life which I'm feeling guilty about. I'm not sure where I'm at. Is my heart far from God? There is solutions. God's word, meditating on God's word is a solution. Talking about it with your friend is a solution. We'll pick up on that. But if you look back at the scripture, Mark 7, Jesus is very specific about what it really looks like to have a heart that is far from him. And he goes on, rather than talking about the outside, and he focuses in verse 21 about the inside. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You know, when I was studying the Bible to become a Christian, and someone turned to me this page and asked me the question, so Phil, how are you doing in this area? It is good to talk to someone about how you're really doing. You know, this conversation, these topics, is not what you talk about in the office. In fact, you'd probably be sacked because HR would be on your case and say, you can't talk about sexual morality in the office. It's discriminatory. These are not conversations you talk about. And yet, this is what our heart talks about 24/7. It's what makes us feel guilty. It's what we wrestle with. You know, where summertime, purity challenges, it's in our face. You know, there's some things here. You know, theft, anger, murder, adultery. We're not talking about the deeds, we're talking about the things of the heart. These are the things that make a man unclean. These are the things that we've got to deal with to get us close to God. If you're not where you are right now, how are you doing in these areas? And does anyone know? Again, Hebrews 3, we all know it. You know, see, brothers, and none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's today. Just a quick question. How is your daily encouragement? Are you on the phone getting encouragement and giving encouragement to help your heart? Not be hypocritical, but be hearty. We need to be hearty, amen? Point number 3. You know, we need to be faithful, not fussy. You know, you look at this scripture and you see, the Pharisees are just being very fussy. They're nitpicking. When Jesus is saving people, Jesus is preaching the word, and they're nitpicking. You know, compare and contrast. to verse 24, the Syrophoenician woman. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Typical healing story. Jesus goes on and heals her. Is that what happens? No. Read on. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on a bed and the demon gone. Are we talking about the right Jesus here? This is a woman. She's got a daughter. She goes to Jesus. She says, heal my daughter. Jesus says, you're a dog. This would like blow your mind. I mean, you're expecting a woman to say, I thought you were a godly man, and walk off in disgust and start slandering Jesus. And you could even argue she had a case. But no. What does she do? She says, amen. I'm a dog. But even the dogs deserve the crumbs under the table. Now, this woman had incredible faith. Now, this is one of the few healings in the Bible when Jesus doesn't actually touch the person involved. I mean, the next passage, the healing of the deaf and mute man in comparison, you know, Jesus goes up, there's a difference, just a group of people go up to Jesus and beg Jesus to heal this deaf and mute man. And in verse 33, you know, Jesus takes him aside, puts his fingers into the man's ears, spits, touches on the man's tongue, looks up into heaven, deeply sighs, says a word I can't pronounce, which is a word I can't pronounce, but means be opened. And then the man's eyes are opened. So, you know, Jesus heals this guy, and you can see him. He's like squeezing the guy's face, spitting on him, sticking his fingers in his ears, and this deaf and mute guy heals and everyone goes home happy. That's a great story. This other woman, she was like the centurion who amazed Jesus' faith. She just needed to leave the appointment. And this evil spirit left the child at home. You know, Matthew 6:29, I believe. Matthew 9:29. You know, Jesus says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. You know, if you have great faith, great things will happen. If you have mustard seed faith, great things can still happen, but it will be done according to your faith. You know, do you see, in order for Jesus to work, I've got to do this, 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 and this, and then this will happen. Is that the way you work? If that's the way you work, then that's what you're going to get. If you have great faith, God can do great things. Now, what's interesting with this challenge, though, is that there were some obstacles that even Jesus put in place of this lady to test her faith. Yes, in Jesus' eyes, she wasn't his first call, his first reason to come. He calls her a dog. Now, maybe a dog means something different in those days. No. A dog is a dog is a dog. And he calls her a dog. You know, how would you respond? I raise my dog and raise you two dogs. I call you two dogs. You know, I get into an argument with Jesus. You know, sometimes we have obstacles. Some of us in this room have huge challenges that no one else in this room can relate to. You know who you are. It's probably all of you. But you're challenged. Job situation, a health situation, and maybe in this situation, the health of a child situation. You know, you've got some real, genuine challenges. How am I going to meet the needs of my family? How am I going to figure these things out? And when I pray, when I go to God to pray, rather than it instantly getting better, it gets worse. You know, there are even more obstacles. What do you do then? I thought there was a God. How strong is your faith? And I was having a conversation with Kefe last week, and it was a very interesting conversation. And this is the premise of the conversation. We believe prayer works. Let me say that again. When you pray, I believe if you pray in faith and you persist in prayer, not all prayers are answered, we know that, but if you persist in prayer, I believe God answers you according to your faith. Matthew 9:29. You know, we have prayed individually as a church for Kefe to get his medical degree and to get all the boxes ticked so he can practice as a doctor. You know, the more we've prayed, the more obstacles that have happened. But we've prayed. So one way or another, God is going to answer that prayer. Now, it may not be in the way that you expect.
Right.
You know, I think about Morris. Morris was doing a PGCE teaching course, and it was just a lot of people praying about it. It just didn't go well, and he jumped out of the course. Only in the next few days, for someone to do a purpose-designed course just for him without the paperwork so he could get him in. Now, God had a plan to get this guy in. You know, a lot of the time we pray, maybe the actual way we think the prayer is going to be answered isn't answered. But it gets answered. You should never not pray. And when I was in college, you know, I always think I spent the first 2.5 years of my college life not working. And I have recurring dreams, I probably share this, of going back into college and actually doing an electrical engineering degree. That would be amazing. But there you go. I prayed a lot in my last 6 months of college that, God, if I can't get a 2-1, I want a first. And I was on the way of failing this thing. And I prayed, I remember every day, it was a ridiculous prayer, it was a stupid prayer. It was like, I just want you to do something amazing. I went through college, I got a 2-2. Okay, which is great. I passed. But I really believe God has answered that prayer. Because I'm now in a job managing people who have firsts, who have 2-1s, who have much better. It's like God gave me the position as if I'd got the degree. So the heart of the prayer was answered, but maybe not the way I thought. You know, if you pray and you keep praying and you persevere and you don't give up and you believe, I believe God will answer your prayer. But you may need to have some lateral thinking on it. It may be not the way that you'd planned it to be answered. But you've got to pray in accordance with your faith. You know, we talked about three things today. We talked about truth or tradition. We talked about hearty or hypocritical. You know, there are warnings that you might get in life. You know, maybe a 101 warning that maybe your life isn't going where it needs to be. Maybe you're being rebuked from the scriptures. I throw this one in. I got a warning light on my car on the way to the mother and daughter retreat, which said, "You have a flat tire." I looked at the tire. Looked all right to me. So I kept on going. The warning light came on. I thought, stupid warning light. Must be bust. Kept trying to ignore the warning light. Anyway, got to my destination, went to a little drive, car's not driving very well. I had a flat tire. No, the reason I couldn't believe I had a flat tire, because I just bought 4 brand new tires. And it must be just something way that the tires were put on, because there's no way after a brand new tire, you'd get a flat tire. I love the Lord Jesus. There was a nail in my brand new tire. And because I'd ignored the warnings, it was repairable. When I took it to QuickFit, they said, oh, it was repairable. But because you've been driving on it, the wall is broken down, and you got to get a new one. I was there rocking. I was like, take the tire. They didn't put it back on. I don't want to see you again. He was telling me the truth. He was a nice guy. He didn't even charge me for this advice. If I'd only listened to the warning, I wouldn't have to pay again for a brand new... It's not as if the tire was worn out and I could say, there's a brand new tire. How about you? Are you listening to the warnings? Is someone warning you that maybe your life isn't where it needs to be? Is a friend of you giving you some rebukes? And you're kind of saying, turn this stupid warning thing off. I mean, let's not even pick up the phone. I mean, ignore him. And then, rather than a £21 repair bill to patch the tire, you're faced with a £160 repair bill to get a new tire. What are you listening to? Now, you've got to be hearty. And you've got to cleanse your heart. And that means you've got to listen to the warnings. And lastly, are you faithful or are you fussy? Are you fussy like the Pharisees? Fussy because you're not getting your prayers answered the way you want it to be answered. Fussy because Jesus isn't doing the way you want to do it. You've got to be faithful. Pray, keep on praying. According to your faith, God will do it. God will do it His way. Amen. Deep cleansing spirit. Amen. Thanks for your time.